Our epistle reading this morning sets forth clearly what it looks like for us to be a spirit-filled community of faith. Let us hear now the word of God from Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've warmed up after your walk into the church building this morning. When I came in early this morning at 24 degrees, I was thinking, is this Memphis, Tennessee? And speaking of Memphis and Second Presbyterian, I'm so glad to be back. I want you to know I haven't been playing hooky, you know, or just got tired of church or anything like that the past two Sundays. Two Sundays ago, we had the privilege of particularizing our church plant, the downtown Presbyterian Church here in Memphis. And it was such a joy to see how God has blessed them and their ministry right down in the middle of downtown with black and white and Hispanic and rich and poor alike, living and serving the Lord together there. And then last week, many of you here will know the name Chuck Jacob and his wife Diane and the three delightful children. They used to be on staff here. Chuck is the senior minister of Knox Presbyterian Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And I was there for a marriage retreat over the weekend and then to preach in the morning services at Knox Presbyterian. They're doing very well. And they wanted to be sure that I conveyed to you how much they miss you. Don't tell anybody in Ann Arbor how much they miss you, but they do miss you and they love their brothers and sisters in Memphis. Well, we've come to a place in the text. We've been studying these past 2 weeks. Dan Burns preached on the text, verse 15 and 16, about how we're to walk wisely and make good use of our time, redeeming the time. And then last week, Barton Kimbrough led us through the text verse 17, where we are told not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is, to understand what the will of the Lord is and how to make good decisions. So we see here that in this context where Paul is speaking about walking with the Lord faithfully, he uses three contrasts and three imperatives. He says in verse 15 that we should not be unwise but wise. Verse 17, not foolish but understand. Verse 18, not get drunk but be filled with the Spirit. Well, these are important commandments to us. And as we address verses 18 through 21, let us look to the Lord in prayer and ask that by His Spirit He would enlighten us to understand the meaning of this text and to put it into practice. Lord, we are so thankful for Your voice, and we hear Your voice speaking in the Scriptures. And our hearts are warmed again, and our spirits are renewed, and our wills are resolved to walk with You and to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as Your gathered children this morning, we pray, speak, O Lord, for Your servants, Your children, listen. In Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing more frustrating that I know of than to read the Bible and all of its commandments and then to try to put it into practice without the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more frustrating than that. There's nothing more futile than that. To look at the commandments of the Lord and try to put them into practice without the Lord doing it through you. We're all like my friend whose little third grade son was caught cheating on a test. And when his parents questioned him about why he did it, he said, "Mommy and Daddy, I was thinking about thou shalt not cheat." Actually, it's steal, but he said cheat. "Thou shalt not cheat, but the more I thought about it, the more my eyes went over to his paper." It's kind of like you know, when you see a sign that says wet paint don't touch, you know what you do. You touch the daggum thing and see if it's wet, you know, see if it's still wet. Whenever you see a law, your internal instinct, because you're a fallen human being like me, your internal instinct is to break the law. It's just like that. Leave your finger in Ephesians 5 because we are coming back, I promise. But turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 7. You'll find this on page 944 in your Bible or somewhere close to that. Romans 7. Here Paul is describing his own experience because he's been through this. His own experience of knowing the will of God and trying to do it on his own. Even a person with good intentions, even an upright moral person like Paul was before he became a Christian. Remember, he was a Pharisee. And Paul describes his Pharisaical experience. Look with me at verse 15. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You ever done that? Mm-hmm. Look at verse 18. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Sounds like a really frustrated dude, doesn't it? Look at his next phrase. Wretched man that I am. And then this cry of just desperation. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? How do I get out of this trap? Because now I know my conscience has been shaped and I know what's right, but I just don't seem to be able to do it. Please look at the next verse, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is an answer. What's the answer? Romans 8. Look with me in Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And look at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And here's Paul's answer. When you look at what you're supposed to do, and you try to do it by your moral character, you are eventually going to be frustrated. And the more sensitive you are spiritually, the sooner you get frustrated. And here's why. Because the more sensitive you are spiritually, the deeper you realize the law applies to you. It's not just your actions, it's your thoughts and your motives. And you're very well aware of, at the best, your mixed motives. And so you're very frustrated. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What? He sends us the Spirit. Now back to Ephesians. This is the reason that Paul is in the power of the Holy Spirit and under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, commanding us to be full of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because we can't possibly do all the things we've been studying in Ephesians 4 and 5 without the Spirit. If I tell you not to let the sun go down in your anger, would everyone please raise your hand who hasn't done that? If I tell you always to speak kindly to people, even if they're speaking unkindly to you, you tell me if you've done that 100% of the time. If I tell you that you should not lust after another person, even in your mind, you should not be thinking about or desiring it, everybody raise your hand. Well, no takers. Why? Because the law is there and we find ourselves by nature incapable of keeping it. So everything we've been commanded in Ephesians 4 and 5 is only a formula for spiritual frustration. Unless God not only gives us the law and gives us forgiveness for our violations, but also gives us the power by which to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness and peace. And that's exactly what he does. Now, unfortunately, for so many of us who have grown up in Bible-believing churches, we've heard often that we must receive the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for our sins to be forgiven, and this is true. But then we're told that's the gospel. Well, it's part of the gospel. Here's the other part of the gospel. There are really two major aspects or mysteries in the gospel. One is what Christ has done for you in taking your sin and giving you his record of righteousness. So not only is there no guilt, but now there's righteousness for you, and you are admitted into heaven on the grounds of Christ's righteousness. That's mystery number one. But mystery number two is God himself in the third person of the Trinity takes up residence in your life and lives your life through you, gives you power to be obedient to Him, to know Him, to have intimacy with Him, to have that relationship restored, and to walk with Him. That's the second mystery we often leave out, and without it, you're just going to be a frustrated Christian. So Paul says here, look, the wise person, the really wise person, is the one who has invited the Spirit into her life, into his life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have an eye for it, when you look through Ephesians, you will see 11 instances when Paul is making reference to the Holy Spirit. Some of them are quite famous, and we've studied some of them. In chapter 1, verse 13, he speaks about the sealing of the Spirit for the day of redemption, that we're preserved and kept and sealed by the Spirit. If you look in chapter 4, you'll see that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have a personal relationship with God, and when we violate His commandments, there's a grievance that goes on there, a grieving of God. Don't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. And certainly in chapter 6, we'll read that in spiritual warfare that we face every moment and every day of every one of our lives, as well as putting on the armor of the helmet of salvation and using the sword of the Spirit, we're to pray constantly in the Spirit. So the Spirit is suffused through Paul's teaching in Ephesians 1 through 6, but we often don't notice so much. But here Paul is stressing it, that this whole agenda of living with Jesus is not going to work without the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You'll notice the contrast that Paul uses here. He says, just like he does in the two other commandments, he says, do not something, and then do be filled. And the do not is do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, why does he use as a contrast? Well, the reason is there are some similarities as well as some differences. Here's the similarity. We're filled with wine. We're filled with the Spirit. Wine causes the heart to be glad up to a certain point. The Holy Spirit causes us to be glad. And probably most importantly, when we drink wine, we're under the influence of alcohol. And what Paul is saying is, that's not what you want to be under the influence of. You want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You want to be under His direction and His guidance. But more importantly is the contrast rather than the similarities. And he's saying, do not be drunk with wine. Do not come under the influence of alcohol, but rather come under the influence of the Spirit. And here are the contrasts. Wine or alcohol is basically a depressant. It's not a stimulant. Furthermore, wine tends to disable your inhibitions. That's the reason that some of you who look back on your histories and you think of some very disappointing things that you did, and you look back on those with a sorrow, how many times were those events accompanied by consumption of alcohol? Very, very often. And so you find that being drunk with wine does lead to debauchery. It did so in your case or mine, and it does in other people's case often. And the Apostle Paul says the Spirit of God does the exact opposite. Rather than leading you to debauchery where you look like an animal, He raises your life so that you become fully human, so that you really are thinking the truth. You're boldly living for righteousness. You're loving and serving your neighbor. You're acting out what a human being is supposed to do. That's what the Spirit does. He renews us to real manhood and real womanhood. And Paul says, do not be drunk with wine and come under its influence, which leads to debauchery. No, be filled with the Spirit. Now, how do you do that? How can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, the fact is that this is something that God does for us. Just like He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross for us. It was done for us. So how did you receive Jesus Christ and His work on the cross? You just merely asked Him. You confessed your sin, which means your need of forgiveness. You confess that you by nature are guilty and undeserving of entering heaven's presence and being in the presence of a holy God, and that you understand that God has made provision to wipe away your guilt and give you a way into the fellowship of God, and you said, Lord, I want that. I received the work of Christ. You wanted it and you asked for it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what you do with the Holy Spirit. You say to God, you say, God, my heart is corrupt. I'm unable to keep the law on my own. I don't by nature walk closely with you or obey you. My heart is corrupt. I need cleansing. I need empowering. I need renewing. Holy Spirit, come into my heart. And this is what it means to receive Jesus into your heart. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so you ask him. You say, well, how do I know he'll answer? How do I know he'll do it? Let me tell you what Jesus said on one occasion. He said, those of you who, he said, you're evil people. That is, by nature, you're born in sin. Just like David said in Psalm 51, we're all by nature selfish and wicked. And he said, if you who are evil would not give your son a serpent if he asked for fish, or you would not give your son a scorpion if he asked for an egg, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You see, the Holy Spirit is described as the great legacy of Abraham. As children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, the great gift that was promised was the gift of the Spirit. And what Jesus is saying is no one who sincerely asks the Father for the filling of the Spirit will not get it. So our hearts are open. We realize our need for him. We want him. We ask him to come. And he comes. We ask him believing and trusting him. Just as we ask for the sacrifice of Christ to atone for our sins, we ask believing that when he died on the cross, he did pay for the sins of his people. We believe him and we ask. The same way with the Spirit. And Paul says, you must ask, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this word filling is worth looking at for just a moment. It's a verb. And as with verbs, those of you who have taken eighth grade grammar, you know that you need to ask several questions about the verb. What tense is it? What person and number is it? What voice is it? You remember that? Active and passive. What mood is it? You remember that, old folks in grammar? Is it declarative or interrogative or imperative? Let's look at this verb for just a moment. First of all, notice its mood. It's imperative. Be filled. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's obligatory. Notice its number. It's plural. It's you, plural, be filled. In the Greek, that would be obvious. It's not so obvious in the English, but it's plural. Everybody. No exceptions. It is obligatory upon every Christian to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we may then live the Christian life. So it's obligatory on everybody. Notice its voice. It's passive in voice. That means we're depending upon God to fill us. We open our hearts. We remove the idols from our hearts. We plead with him to come. He's the one who does the filling. It's God himself who takes up residence in your heart and fills you with the deity. It's an amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's the most amazing thing about our salvation to me, that God would take up residence in a sinner's heart. But that's what he does. It's the passive voice. And then notice its tense. It's present tense. Now, once again, this is a subtlety that doesn't come through in the English translation. But there are two ways Paul could have said this. There are two tenses he might have used. One is called the aorist tense. It's sort of a past tense. But it's something that's once and done. For example, in John chapter 2, we are told, you remember the wedding at Cana? We are told that the big water jugs were filled with wine. Now, when they were filled, that was the aorist tense. In other words, it was filled, it was once and done. That's not the tense here. Here it's the present tense, which normally suggests that you are filled and being filled and being filled in a continual way. You're constantly being filled with the Spirit. And so it's obligatory upon every one of us that we ask God to fill us continually with his Spirit, that we may know him and make him known. Now you say, if I do that, how will my life change? What's going to happen to me? Am I going to start speaking in tongues? Well, maybe some of you do. For some of the rest of you, that scares the bejabbers out of you. But that's not what's said here, that you're going to be speaking in tongues. It also doesn't say you're going to have some deep, profound, spiritual, mystical experience. Now, if you've been a Christian for a number of years, you've had some deep, mystical, profound, spiritual experiences. But that's not what Paul says here. Here's the evidence of having been filled with the Spirit. If you'll look at the text in verses 19, 20, and 21, you hit what we call participles, five of them. You have an imperative verb, be filled with the Spirit, and then you have five participles that describe what this filling is all about. Look at them with me, if you will, for just a moment. In verse 19, he says, addressing one another. Okay, so we're going to see that there's something about the way we speak to each other when we're filled with the Spirit. Notice secondly in verse 18, or rather 19, singing. And thirdly, making melody to the Lord. Okay, so we have two participles here, and including the one, giving thanks. We have three participles there that have something to do with the way we speak to the Lord. Okay, so in the first instance, we see that if we're filled with the Spirit, it affects the way we fellowship together and speak to each other. Secondly, we see that there's a way in which we speak to the Lord. And then thirdly, the fifth participle you'll see in verse 21, submitting. We all love that one, don't we? So we're all going to submit to proper authorities around us. Now, Paul goes on, as you know from here, and speaks first of all about the family, or we should say primarily about the family, wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. And in January, we'll look at the implications of all those new relationships when we come to Jesus Christ. But here the apostle is saying primarily that when you're filled with the Spirit, it affects the way in which you address all of the authoritative relationships in your life. Now let's back up. First of all then, verse 19, we speak to one another in a new way. We speak to one another in a new way. How do we speak? Well, what does the text say? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, those of you who sit in the first two or three rows get to hear me sing because I sing loudly every Sunday morning. And if you sit here, you're saying, Sandy, I just seen you talk to me in prose. You don't need to sing. It may take something away from what you have to say to me if you try to sing it. There are others of you, of course, that we love to hear sing your messages to us. But here, primarily what's being said is that when we're filled with the Spirit, our lives become lyrical. There's a musical essence to the life. Let me give you an illustration. The letter we're reading. When we began to study Ephesians some months ago, we said this letter is phenomenal. It's what we call symphonic theology. It's theology put to a symphony. It's absolutely exquisitely gorgeous. Did you not enjoy the music? And do you not enjoy looking at the cornucopia this morning, just thinking about the abundance of God's goodness to us and enjoying the natural beauties that He has created this morning? We've enjoyed these. But what you see when you come to know Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's an explosion of beauty and joy that takes place in your life. And those around you can't help but notice it. As a matter of fact, that's what we share with each other when we get together. Now, you'll notice that he says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If you look into your Psalter, and if you were to look at the Greek words and see how they're used in the Greek translation of the Psalter, you'd find all three of these words in the Psalms. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But you also find them in the New Testament. And psalms is often used to speak of a reference in the Psalms. And hymns, you find, for example, when the disciples were with Jesus and they were celebrating the Last Supper, and then before they went out, they sang a hymn together. The verb is used there. They sang a hymn together. Another occasion, of course, we've already mentioned this morning, with the Philippian jailer. What were he and Silas doing after their backs had been beaten until they were spread open and bloody, and they were in the middle of a prison with no one but the Lord himself? They sang hymns. And that's what the Philippian jailer heard. And that's how he knew there was a God, because these two men who had suffered were singing hymns of joy and praise to the Lord in the middle of that Philippian jail. And he was converted through it. This is the power of what Paul's talking about. He's saying, I know what I'm talking about. I've been in prison. I've had my back flayed open. I've been beaten and ignored. And dealt with unjustly. And I know what it is to have the power of the Spirit in your life, where your heart will rise up in the midst of very difficult circumstances, and all you can talk about is the praise of Jehovah God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that experience, and I'm commanding you in the name of the Lord to have that experience yourself. I don't take lightly the fact that many of you, even in this room, I know, are dealing with very, very difficult things in your life. Relationships that are strained, deaths that have taken place in your family, diseases that you suffer with. But the Apostle Paul says we speak to one another a certain way in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in the New Testament, you find the word songs used for those beautiful songs in Revelation when all heaven is bowing down before the Lord Jesus Christ and exalting Him. That's how we speak to one another. And so, yes, after a weekend of football, and we come back into church, and football's on our mind. And if my team won, I want to talk to you about it. If my team didn't win, I just want to pout a little while. No, Paul says the Spirit is to fill you, and to fill you with Himself, and to fill you with the redemptive gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to take your heart captive to that message and that reality. Secondly, notice in verse 19b, it's not only how we speak to one another, but how we sing to the Lord. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and in every circumstance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a statement. He's saying this, that the infilling of the Spirit opens the segues of our hearts and opens our larynx, our lungs, so that we begin to sing. The primary purpose of a choir, including the one this morning, and they are completely committed to this theology of worship, the primary purpose of the choir is to help us to sing. Because we're the choir that God cares about. Now, He does, in His own mercy, give musical gifts to some who can actually sing on key and play instruments, and we're very, very grateful for the special gifting. But the heart of the Lord is primarily in hearing the praise of His people. And Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you will sing to the Lord psalms of thanksgiving. Some Sunday nights ago, about three, I believe it was, Keith and Kristen Getty were here leading our Sunday evening worship. And if you know Christian contemporary music, you know their names because they've written so many hymns that we even enjoy here in this sanctuary. And afterwards, Gabe Statham, our director of music, had a meal with Keith. And Gabe asked Keith, well, Keith, did you have a good time? And Keith said, I really did. And Gabe said, why? And one of the things he mentioned was, these people sing. You know, most of the places they go, they're putting on a concert, even if it's a worship service. People just listen. No, you raised up your voices and sang. I couldn't help but notice that Kristen's sister who played the fiddle, she couldn't get the smile off of her face. And I knew why that was, because she was hearing you sing. And she was saying, we're not performing, we're leading worship tonight. And there's a glory that goes to the Lord. You know how it is if you're... the visiting team, and you go to the home team's court, and it's packed with very loud fans. You say, these fans really love their school, and they really love their team. And you know the feeling that we get when we lift up our voices is, these people really love their Lord, and they love His Word, and they're empowered by the Spirit. So the Apostle says, be filled with the Spirit that you may sing to Him with all your heart. So you're not mechanically performing in some professional way. You're passionately giving an offering to Him from your heart. And you're doing it thankfully. You're not thinking about all the things God hasn't done for you that you wish He would do. You're not thinking about what Joe or Sally has that you wish you had. No, you're aware of the cornucopia of blessings that He's given to you. You're aware of all the spiritual blessings that have been poured out upon you through Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. And your heart is bursting with thanksgiving. Why? You're thinking about those things. You're giving your heart to it that causes you to be thankful. That's the only way we can possibly praise Him. And then you notice he says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how important that is. You see, the Christian people are filled with the Spirit in a way that we will honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. James Packer calls the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity because he's always directing the praise to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're filled with the Spirit, of course his name comes upon our lips. Why? Because everything was created, music, flowers, everything was created by him, for him, through him, for his everlasting glory. So when we praise God for the beauty of the earth and all the human relationships he's given us, it's to Christ. He's the mediator of all creation. And as glorious would be the redemption that he's accomplished for us on Calvary's cross and by his resurrection. All the blessings that come to us in Christ. And therefore, my fellow believers, do not be shy when you conclude your prayer to pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way the Bible teaches us to pray. The confession says it. The Westminster Confession says when we pray, we normally pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be shy to do that because all praise and all glory goes to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, lastly, the apostle says these three things. You're speaking to one another and encouraging each other in the things of God. You're praising of God with your hearts and your voices. And then your submission to one another in the name and for the fear of Christ. Now, this is odd, isn't it? That he would be speaking of worship and then he turns to submission. We'll see why in future weeks as we study these things. But the fundamental reason is that when you are brought into this world as a fallen, sinful human being, you did not come in naturally obeying all the authority around you. Did you notice that, parents, with your children? Did you notice they're born with something innate? And it's not to say, yes, dear mother, thank you for my delicious dinner. No, you have to train them for years and years. Please say thank you. Please say please. Please say you're welcome. Please do what you're supposed to do. If you don't, you'll get into trouble. If you do, there'll be a reward. I mean, you go through this for years and years. Why? Because the knuckleheads don't want to submit to your authority by nature. And let me tell you something, you big kids don't either. And you can't do it. You can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can cower because you're afraid. And in the medieval period, of course, you obeyed because you'd lose your head if you didn't obey. You can cower, but you can't possibly submit without the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what the apostle is saying. Submit to one another. There's an ordinary Joe and Martha right in your pew, happens to be your parents. And if you're underage, you submit to them. If you're married, there's a submission that goes with that. If you are at the workplace, your boss may be sitting right behind you. And he's just an ordinary person like you are and worships right here in the fellowship. And Paul is saying, now you all submit to each other in the ways that are appropriate. And he goes on to say, this is wives to husbands, children to parents, and slaves to masters. And he's teaching us something about the life of the Spirit. Why do you submit to these people? Well, Paul says here, because they're smarter and better looking. No, he didn't say that. Has nothing to do with their natural gifts or their abilities. In fact, my observation is that at least in 50% of the time, it seems for some reason to be more often, the people who are submitting are actually smarter than the people to whom they're submitting. It's one of the frustrations for the world to submit to people who are not as smart, not as good looking, not as clever as you are, unless you have the Holy Spirit. Because if you have the Spirit, you have a completely different motivation for submission. Look at the text. Out of fear of Christ. The Spirit enables you to realize the meaning of all human history. It is to glorify the one through whom the creation was made in the first place. And in your daily, moment-by-moment existence, you're constantly aware of Christ because you've filled your life with the Spirit. And now every relationship that you forge and every reaction to every person is in view of what will honor and revere the Lord Jesus Christ in that reaction. That's what transforms everything for marriage, for the family, for the workplace, in politics, in the church, everywhere there's authority. It transforms it completely by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's so different from the way that you naturally would think. That's what Paul is saying. that there are many aspects of the Christian life. There are many things that we need to be aware of as we walk in the light. But for heaven's sake and yours, don't attempt this without batteries. Don't attempt this without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll remind you that when the Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples right before he ascended into heaven, he said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He didn't say, "Go to all these places in the mission field and maybe I'll help you out a little later." No, he says, "You wait till you receive the power. You ask, you beg, you solicit the Lord for the power. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. You will be faithful to me because it will be I working through you to accomplish the great ends of humanity itself." What a mystery this is, ladies and gentlemen. No religion has this. There's nowhere else to find this, anywhere on the globe or in the cosmos. And it's right here in this little room, right here in this little book right in front of you, right here in the presence of Christ who's willing to give his Spirit to anyone who will really ask. Let us pray. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices for the wondrous things you have done and are doing and promise to do in the days ahead. Grant us the faith to trust you. Grant us the faith to ask you to come into our lives by the power of your Spirit and transform us from the inside out, that we may walk with you in righteousness and peace. We make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.